I titled the message this evening, Cast Your Burden on the Lord. I hope by the time we get done looking at this psalm this evening, everybody walked in these doors this evening with a burden of some sort. Some very heavy, very heavy. I pray after we look at God's Word, you'll walk out without it and not pick it back up. Cast your burden on the Lord. Now I'll begin with verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now here's a sweet invitation and two precious promises. The sweet invitation to God's people, cast your burden on the Lord. Whatever it is, cast it on the Lord. The word means to roll it. I kind of pictured it like the burden so great you can't even pick it up and just roll it. Roll it onto the Lord. What a sweet invitation. The Lord says, give me your burden. Cast it upon me. And two precious promises. He shall sustain thee. And he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now we want to be careful not to apply something in God's word to us that don't belong to us. So who's the Lord speaking to here? Well, he's speaking to the righteous. The righous are not people that have never sinned, that keep God's law better than everybody else. You know, they're always this moral, high-standing person. The righteous are actually people who feel their burden of sin. They've got a burden to roll upon the Lord. They feel that burden. And the righteous, they're people, they're not people who've kept the law. That's who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to the righteous. Well, how can I tell if this is me? How can I tell if this promise is for me? Well, the righteous are not people who keep the law, as I said just a minute ago, because nobody can do that. There's none righteous, no, not one. The righteous are people who've been made righteous in the obedience of Christ. It's not their obedience, it's his obedience to the law given to them that makes them righteous. Christ gave them his obedience, and he took their sin from them and put it away by the sacrifice of himself. That's how they're made righteous. For he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteous are righteous through faith. They're joined to faith. They have union with Christ by faith. They're made righteous through faith. Not by works, but by faith. The just shall live by faith. The heathen Gentiles, Paul showed us this in the book of Romans, who never did have the law. They didn't have Moses. They didn't have the ceremonies. They didn't have the priesthood. They didn't have the prophets. Yet those Gentiles, those heathens, have attained to righteousness. Well, how'd they do that? Paul says by faith, didn't he? It's by faith that he called it the righteousness of faith. I don't care who you are, whether you're Gentile or Jew, whether you're the most heathen person there is or the most strictly religious person you are that can be. Righteousness comes by faith. And that's what the Apostle Paul told us, Philippians 3:9. He said, my desire is to be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith. So the righteous are made righteous through faith in Christ, through union with Christ. These people believe God. The righteous are people who believe Christ to be their salvation. If you see you've got no hope but Christ, the only way you could possibly be saved is in Christ, then you're righteous. That's what righteous people believe. Well, the righteous are called upon to cast our burden, to cast every care upon the Lord. Because really and truthfully, he's already bore it. He's already bore the burden of our sin. He's already bore the burden of our sickness and our sorrows and our grief. So just cast it all on him. And you know, we may as well. We may as well. He's the great shepherd who's carrying us on his shoulder, isn't he? Well, if he's carrying me, he's carrying all my burdens. Then how silly is it for me to try to carry him too? Just cast them all upon the Lord. He's able and he's willing to do it. He's able and he's willing. Now that's a sweet invitation Cast your burden upon the Lord. Now here's the promise. The promise is this: the righteous shall be sustained. He'll never allow the righteous to be moved because they're in Christ and Christ can't be moved. The righteous will be sustained in Christ. They'll be sustained. They'll be kept safe. They'll be fed in Christ. They'll be sustained on Christ. They'll feed upon Christ, the bread of life. They'll be sustained on His righteousness. They'll be sustained on His faithfulness and His love. That's what will sustain them. And they'll never be moved because He's never going to be moved. He's not going anywhere. Then we won't either if we're in Him. Now this is the believer's comfort that I want us to see in the rest of this psalm, that the righteous are in Christ. And we just cast our burden upon Him. Because we can look at this psalm as the words of Christ our Savior. Now I'm not just saying, now y'all cast your burden on the Lord. Because that just sounds like a good, sweet, emotional thing to do. Give everybody some emotional fix, you know, on Wednesday night. Go home and you had your emotions, you know, pumped up. No, that's not what I'm doing at all. The believer has concrete reasons to cast our burden upon the Lord and find comfort and assurance in that. He'll take care of it. He'll take it off of me because of who He is. Because of what He's already done for His people. And because of what He promised to do for His people. He'll take them away. In every situation. And the psalmist here is going to give us a few of them. Cast your burden on the Lord. Now first, in the face of the enemy. Cast your burden on the Lord. David wrote this psalm in the face of the enemy. He says, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God. And hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now these are the words, remember I wanted us to look at these, are the words of our Savior, who was the greatest man of prayer who ever lived. He begins crying to God, hear my prayer. Even in his agony, as he suffered on the cross, he's suffering for the sin of his people. He's made sin for his people. The Father turned his back on him. I can't understand this, but he prayed. He asked the Father, hear my prayer. He prayed for strength to get the job done. He's prayed for the strength to be able to put away the sin of his people. Father, I told him, cast your burden on me. Now he's praying for the strength to bear it away. He prayed for his people as he suffered. He prayed that they would be saved. That they would enjoy the salvation he's purchasing for them with his sacrifice. That they'd have the life and the peace that he's buying with his sacrifice. And the Father heard and answered every prayer. Our Savior cried with the strong crying and tears in that he feared. And the Father heard. He granted his prayer, gave him the victory over sin, death, and hell, over every enemy. And that's why, in the face of the enemy, we're to cast our burden upon the Lord. He's already defeated every enemy. His enemies are our enemies. Now, he had enemies. At this time, while he's praying, the enemies had him, didn't they, in their grip. How did he get there? How did he find himself in the grip of those wicked enemies? He allowed them to take him. He allowed them. That's the only way they could have. And as he prayed for his people, he also prayed about his enemies. Look here at verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Our Savior prayed that his enemies would be destroyed. So much for Jesus loving everybody. He prayed that they would be destroyed, that they'd be cast into hell. He prayed that their tongues be divided, that their objectives be divided. You know, that's what happened to the Tower of Babel, wasn't it? The Lord divided their tongues. He gave everybody different languages. And more than just everybody talking a different language, now they can't communicate with each other. They all got different objectives. They're trying to do things in different order, trying to get things done at different times. And they just had to throw up their hands and quit because they couldn't get anything done. This is what the Savior prayed for those enemies who hated him without a cause, that their objectives be divided and they be destroyed. And the Father granted that prayer. They were all destroyed, and everyone who still stands as the enemy of the Savior will be destroyed. And that's what gives the believer confidence in the face of the enemy. Just cast your burden on the Lord. Our enemies are his enemies, and he already defeated them. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. So just roll the weight of the battle upon him. And we could talk about a lot of different enemies. But our greatest enemy, the enemy that the Savior was grappling with here as he prayed on Calvary's tree, is the sin of his people. Sin is our greatest enemy. Sin has caused every problem we've ever had. It's a mighty big enemy. Roll the burden of your sin upon the Savior. He says here in verse 3, For they cast iniquity upon me. The Jews falsely accused the Savior. And you know, that didn't bother him. And I know that he had been made sin. He kept his mouth shut because he didn't defend himself, because now those accusations were true about him, because they're true about us as people. But you know, from what you read in Scripture, it just didn't bother him that the Jews brought these false accusations against him. But I tell you, when he suffered, is when the Father cast the iniquity of his people on him. When the Father made him sin, how he suffered. The Father put that sin upon him, and the Savior went to battle. And he put that sin away with the blood of his sacrifice. The victory is over. The victory is won. It's finished. Well, brethren, don't fight the battle twice. It's already done. There's no need fighting it again. Besides that, we can't win the battle against our sin, can we? Just roll the burden upon the Savior. Confess all your sin to him in faith, believing his blood's enough to atone for it. And cry out to him. Call upon him. Cry out to the Lord in prayer. He hears the cries of his people. That's part of what we read to open the service. The Lord told Moses, I heard the cries of my people. I hear their groanings. Their groanings. And I'm going to deliver them from Egypt. Well, cry to the Lord. He's not going to hide himself from his people for long. Not for long. I know sometimes it feels like the heavens are brass, but he's not going to hide himself from his people for long. He already turned his back on Christ our substitute. He hid himself from our substitute so he can turn his smiling face of grace to his people. So just cry out to the Lord. Don't make your prayer try to be just all perfectly worded, you know, and sound like Charles Spurgeon or somebody, you know, somebody who really had a way with words. Don't make it all religious sounding. Don't make it sound like somebody else's prayer. Just cry out to the Lord. Make a groan. The Savior says here, he just made a noise. A noise. The Lord will know what it means. He'll know what it means. Spurgeon said this, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. Just groan. Just make a noise to the Lord. Cry out to him. Roll your burden upon him. He'll know what it means, and he'll deliver you. All right, number 2, in the face of death, cast your burden on the Lord. Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now the Savior died. He died for his people as their substitute, bearing their sin. He died, so his people will never die. Now we know these bodies will die. There's this body of sin and flesh, it must die. But the new man will never die. The Savior took the sting of death away from his people, so death cannot hurt his people. The death of Christ made the death of these bodies the believer's friend. Not our enemy. It made death our friend. The death of these bodies is the way we're going to be finally delivered from this body of sin, from this world of sin, and taken to be with the Lord. Well, that's a friend. Whatever it is that takes me to be with the Lord, whatever it is frees me from sin, is my friend. But until that time, the believer's going to groan. You're going to groan under the burden of that old man we got to carry around with us everywhere we go. The weight of him is offensive. The sight of him is offensive. The smell of him is offensive. And we got to carry him around with us everywhere we go. And the way the Lord's going to remove the burden of that old man is by causing that old man to die and taking us home to be with him. So there's no reason for the believer to fear death. But there's a sense in which we have some fear, some apprehension of this process of dying. You know, I mean, I hope I die, you know, when me and Jan are on the same night. We're about 85 years old, still in pretty good health, don't have too much pain, and we just die, you know, don't have any pain. And that's probably not the way it's going to happen, is it? But we worry about that. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to suffer. Do you? We've never done it before. Our biggest fear with death is this. We've never done it before. Gabe Stonecker was telling me about his daughter. You know, she's going to start middle school next year, and she's just nervous about this deal, you know. I said, well, of course she is. She's never done it before. It's the same way with death. But our Lord has. He died first. He went to the grave first so that his people don't have to fear. He went there first. Spurgeon also said this. He said, be sure to mark the footprints of thy Lord in this miry part of the road. In this dirty, awful part of the road, you be sure to mark the footprints of your Savior. He went there first. Wherever it is the believer goes, our Shepherd went there first. Our Savior went there first. So when you face death, cast your burden on the Lord. He's been there. He knows what we're facing. And that's what enables him to comfort. That's what enables him to give dying grace. But you know, our Savior just didn't suddenly die. I mean, that's the way I'd kind of hope it is for me someday, and I'll just suddenly die. The Savior didn't do that. He faced death for his people. He didn't just die for his people. He faced death face to face, stared it down. He watched it coming. Now, we just can't know the darkness and the terrors our Lord faced as he prayed in the garden. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. As he prepared to be made sin, as he prepared to go to battle, the darkness, he's going to battle with all the forces of darkness. The terrors he fought as he suffered on the tree. The horror of being made sin. The horror of being separated from his Father. The horror wasn't his physical sufferings. The horror wasn't the people making fun of him, although that hurt, although his sufferings were enormous. The horror of it was being made sin. The horror of it was being separated from his Father. Being made sin is what caused his heart pain, his soul to suffer in agony. He faced that down and went to it and defeated it. He didn't run. He didn't retreat. He faced it down and met it head on and defeated it. So when you face death and you feel the fear of it, you fear going through it, you fear the whole process of it, just cast your burden upon the Lord. He's already suffered death for his people. And he's risen again. So he's able to comfort. He died, he rose again, and he ascended on high. Cast your burden on the Lord. He'll meet you on the other side. He'll meet you there. All right, thirdly, in all the storms of life, cast your burden on the Lord. Now, these first two things we looked at were kind of particular. This just applies to all the storms, all the troubles of life. Cast your burden on the Lord. Verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Now, this is one of the many drastic differences between us and the Savior. In the face of the enemy, when the enemy's attacking you, just casting iniquity upon you and hating you in all their wrath, what do you want to do? I bet you're like me, and you want to just fight back and crush them, don't you? I mean, you just want to crush them. You want to attack them. But that's not what our Savior said. His heart was a heart of peace. He doesn't pray for wings of an eagle that attacks her prey, her enemies. He prayed for the peaceful wings of a dove who wouldn't attack, but would fly swiftly to a place where she can have some peace, where she can have some rest and quiet and shelter. And that's what our Savior was praying for. Oh, that I'd have a place of peace. Like Calvary, no place was found, was it? No, he had to suffer the full wrath of God for the sin of his people. But when the sacrifice was complete, the Father answered his prayer and gave him a place of peace and rest. Our Savior went, and for 3 days he rested. He rested in the tomb, and then he rose again, showed himself to his people as the evidence. His sacrifice had justified them. And he spent about 40 days on this earth, and then he ascended back to the Father. And from everything I can find, in all that 40 days, was peace. I don't read of a time he encountered an enemy. He was just with his people. He never encountered those enemies again, and he won't ever, until they stand before him in judgment. Well, this is the believer's prayer too. Now I desire to contend for the truth. Whenever that's possible, this is my desire. I want to contend for the truth. I want to show the Savior to people who hate him, who would fight against it. I want to contend for the truth. But we're not looking for a fight all the time. Now, we're just not doing that. God's people want peace. And that's especially true in all the storms of this life. When we're just battered and tossed with the storm, this is our prayer. Oh, Lord, let me find a place of peace, of calm, of safety. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. They could fly quickly into some low little shelter and just get a shelter from the tempest and storms of this life. Last week, Brother Gabe mentioned a calm between the storms. And for the believer, that's this life. This life is one big tempest. It's just an enormous tempest. And it's got some lulls sprinkled in here and there. But when you find yourself in the midst of the storms of this life, just fly to Christ as fast as you can. Because He is our refuge. He's our refuge. He is our place of safety. He is our place of quiet. I say this all the time, that the gospel, preaching the gospel, believing the gospel, is not just different points of doctrine. For sake of argument, the 5 points of Calvinism. Now, you can't preach the gospel without those things. It's impossible. But those points of doctrine, when you're getting beaten up in this life, there's not a lot of comfort there, is there? But there is the Savior those doctrines declare. He is our comfort. He is where we find shelter. Look at, just across one page, Psalm 64. Christ is the shelter for His people. I thought of this as I was making out my notes. That's what Janet has made our home for our family. She was always determined our home would be a place of peace. It's just going to be peace and quiet. It's a place where you can get shelter from the world. You can just go in there and shut that door. And there's just going to be peace. There's just going to people there ain't going to be mean to you. It's going to be peace. And I love going home. I do. I just love going home. I just love it. Going in the door. Those dogs are yipping, but it's still peace. I mean, just close that door. Oh, there's peace. That's Christ for His people. There ain't no dogs there. just run to Him. Oh, how I love hiding in Him. Psalm 61, verse 3. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the comfort of Thy wings. It's going to a person, isn't it? Look over at Isaiah 25. Isaiah says the same thing. Isaiah 25, verse 4. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. See, it's Christ we flee to. He's our refuge. He's our place of safety. He's our peace. And what a refuge He is. Oh, in the storm of this life, just run to Him. Just flee to Him. He'll shelter you. Just cast your burden on Him. He'll shelter you. Then fourthly, when you find yourself betrayed and deceived by your friends, cast your burden upon the Lord. Verse 11, David says, wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was Thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now verse 19, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He put forth his hand against such that be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now David is writing here about his own personal experience. Some of the writers, you remember the story about David crossing the brook Kidron, the very place that Christ, the very stream Christ crossed to go to the garden before he suffered. And at some point after he crossed that brook, they think this is where David was writing this psalm at the darkest hour of his life. Because he'd been betrayed. He'd been deceived and betrayed by his trusted advisor, a man named Ahithophel. And he was betrayed by his son Absalom. And they took the kingdom from David and were seeking his life. And we can just imagine how that hurt, can't we? Oh, how that hurt. That's David's personal experience. But I'll tell you who he's really writing about here. He's really writing about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was betrayed by one of his inner circle. Now, this is one of those things that amaze me and fascinate me about our God. The Lord knew Judas would betray him. I mean, this wasn't a surprise to him. He knew it. He's the one that ordained it. It was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. Yet when it happened, it hurt him. Knowing what Judas was getting ready to go do, our Lord still warned him at that last Passover supper. And when he was betrayed, the Lord asked Judas, "Friend, why art thou come?" Can't you just hear the hurt in his voice? I can't understand that. And this is what David's saying. He said, "I was expecting attacks from my enemies. You know, I was always prepared for Saul. I mean, I would expect the Philistines to do this. You know, they can't come up with a surprise attack on me because I'm always watching them. But I didn't expect this from a friend. I didn't expect this from my own flesh and blood. Their buttery words deceived me. So I didn't see the sword coming." And that made it hurt all the worse. David could bear Shimei, couldn't he? He could bear Shimei's cursing. He could bear the rocks being thrown at him. And told his men, "No, leave him alone. Don't go over there and cut his head off. The Lord sent him to curse me." He bore that. But he just couldn't bear the betrayal of Absalom and Ahithophel. Now this is both David and our Savior speaking. They said, we went to the house of the Lord together. We went to worship together. We sat around breaking bread, talking about the Lord, talking about grace, talking about the gospel, talking about the blood and redemption. And all the while, I thought we were friends. And they're just using it to betray me. They're just pretending, trying to lull me asleep so they can stab me in the back. Now, I would imagine it gets hurt. It hurts any time you get stabbed. Oh, but when you get it in the back, somebody thinks you're friend. Oh, it hurts. Well, that's what they did. But now, how did it end? How did it end? Well, death quickly seized upon both Ahithophel and Judas. They both took their own lives. And that's what happens to everybody. It's not betraying Christ. When they betray Christ, really they're betraying themselves. The Lord said, whoever sins against me sins against his own self. They betray themselves by refusing to believe on Christ, by refusing to come to him, by refusing to bow to him and insisting on trying to overthrow them. And the day's coming quickly, where death will just take them quickly. Frenemies never prosper. They never will. And it's a very sad truth. I bet you, something similar has happened to every person in this room. Somebody that you loved, that you trusted, you thought was your friend, betrayed you. Well, when that happens, there is such comfort in knowing our high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows what it feels like to be betrayed by a close friend. The kindness of our Savior really touches me. The length that he went to identify with his bride so that he's able to comfort her really touches me. You think about this. He chose who would betray him. He could have been chosen and been betrayed by anybody, couldn't he? But he chose who would betray him. And he chose who would betray him. He chose the person that would hurt him the most so that he could sympathize with his people when they hurt. So when we hurt like that, what do? Flee to Christ. We can't understand why somebody would do that, why this close, trusted person is supposed to love me, supposed to be my friend would do. I'm just crushed. What do? Flee to Christ. Just flee to him. Cast your burden on him. Christ is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He'll never forsake you. He'll never betray you. He already died for you. He's certainly not going to forsake you now. Christ is the friend. He's the friend of sinners who loves his people at all time. He is the friend that Solomon talked about, born for the day of adversity. Christ, our big brother, was born for the day of adversity. He was born as a man so he could be our representative and go to the cross, the day of adversity, and deliver his people from all of their sin. So when you're betrayed and you're so hurt, flee to Christ. He's a friend who'll never betray you. Never. All right, lastly, I'm going to switch gears just a little bit. When we think about victory in Christ, flee to him and rejoice in him. Cast your burdens on the Lord and rejoice in the Lord too. Now, I just said a minute ago that the life of a believer is just one gigantic tempest. I mean, you look on those, Adam, you're talking about those, the weather, the things you like to watch and see the satellite kind of. If you looked at the life of a believer on those satellites, it would just be a massive hurricane with just little lulls thrown in there. But don't ever forget this. The believer's life is more than sorrows and more than woes. The believer's life, now it is full of that, but the believer's life is also a life of victory. Victory in Christ. The wicked are going to attack. Now they're going to cause so much trouble, but they'll be destroyed. But look at verse 13. They're going to be destroyed, but as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Oh, here's the good news for sinners. Call on the Lord. He will save me. He'll save me from my sin. He'll save me from God's wrath. He'll save me from death. He'll save me from myself. He'll save me by His grace, by His power, by His love. Now that makes, I'll tell you what that makes me do. That makes me call on Him. Lord, save me. Lord, You promised to save sinners. Lord, save me. And Lord, keep saving me. Keep delivering me. Keep teaching me. Keep providing for me. I will call upon God, my Savior, at all times. Because I always need Him. Verse 17. What a joy to be able to call upon the God who promised to save. David says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Now all day long, in every situation, call upon the Lord. That's how I start my day, calling upon the Lord. I call, thanking God that He's given me another day. Lord, I pray about this day because I don't know what's coming. Help me, keep me, protect me. Enable me to walk right in it. And then during the day, I call on the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, keep guiding me. Keep giving me wisdom, because I still don't know what's coming. Lord, keep me. Protect me. Watch over me. Thank You for the blessings so far this day. Keep watching over me. And at the end of the day, we call upon the Lord. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this day. Oh, I praise You for all Your bounty, all Your blessings, all Your grace today. Lord, keep me through the night. And prepare me for the next one. And the next morning starts all over again. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this night, Lord. I don't know what's going to happen today. Watch me. Keep me. I'll call upon the Lord at all times. And I'll call on the Lord in thanksgiving. Yes, I'll call on the Lord in trouble. When I'm in the face of the enemy. When I face death. When I face those who would deceive me and betray me. But I'm going to call on the Lord in thanksgiving too. Oh, Lord, thank You for giving me the victory in Christ. Verse 18, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Now I want us to look at these words as the words of our Savior. The Father gave Him peace because His sacrifice took the sin away that caused the war in the first place. Now we know Christ suffered alone, don't we? But He says here, there were many with me. Now, He didn't win the victory because He had a great army of people with Him helping Him fight. There were many with me. There were many in me. That's what He means. There are many in me. Those many were God's elect. They're all in Christ, and they did what He did. Christ obeyed the law perfectly, and they did too. That's why they're righteous. Christ suffered and died to satisfy justice. They died in Him. So justice is already satisfied. And Christ was given peace. Everybody who's in Him has peace too. We have peace with God. Yes, these bodies will die, but we'll rise again. And we'll live forever with the Lord in peace. In peace. Because of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, between now and then, there's going to be a lot of wars. There's going to be a lot of battles and a lot of fighting within and without. But you just cast all those burdens on the Lord. He'll take care of them. He'll take care of them. The way might be rough. It will be rough. Not might. There's no might about it. It will be. The way will be rough. But the end is going to be peace. It's going to be peace. So cast your burden on the Lord, rejoicing in His victory. Don't pray. Don't cast it all on the Lord and then get up and go pick it up again and carry it back out with you. There's no victory in that. Leave it there. Leave it there. I watched a movie many times about these fellas in World War II. And they get a little reprieve. They get to take me taken off the line, you know. They get a little reprieve. And somebody come back and say, all right, boys. And they pick up them guns again. Off they go. One day they came and said, war's over. Japanese surrender. They hooting and hollered and ran off and left them guns there. Don't take them back with you. Victory's been won. Victory's over. Just didn't thank God for it. Enjoy rest and peace in Christ. Now, let's go back and look at verse 22. In closing, let's look at this kind invitation and these precious promises. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now cast all your burdens on the Lord, whatever it is. We can't carry any of them anyway. We don't have the strength to do it, but He does. So child of God, find comfort in this. What a sweet invitation. Cast your burden on the Lord and find comfort in this promise. When it all seems lost, you hang on to this. He will sustain you. You think, I can't do this. I cannot do this. I can't endure this. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. His grace will be sufficient for you just as much as it was for Paul. And when you feel like you're a goner, just remember this promise. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved away from Him. See, God has the faithfulness and the power to keep every promise. Just look to Christ. Just flee to Him. All God's promises in Him are yea and amen. So cast your burden on the Lord. All right, let's bow together in prayer.